Good morning. Today, thanks for the reading. We have Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 to 15 for our meditation. Just for the background, as you saw the video, that once Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, Joshua took over the leadership, and Joshua took them from there into the promised land. Now, Joshua, in his last days of death, 110 years old, he has some concerns because not all the land that God has promised was already taken over. Not only that, we see a new generation of people in the new land, and so Joshua called for this national meeting. This event at Shechem has a very significance because he's going to review and rehearse all God has done in the past to remind them. At the same time, he is going to anticipate what God is going to do to them in the future. So this event has a sense of history and a sense of destiny. He is reminding them that their existence and their continuance would be understandable or enjoyable only if they can factor in God into their lives. In other words, what we can say is that if you want to know who you are and if you want to know what you are, you need to first understand who God is and what God has done in your life in the past and what God is going to do or desire to do in your lives in the future. Just this applies to every believer too. Every believer has this sense of history and sense of destination. Imagine a horse with its master on its back. The horse would never know its destiny. It only knows one instruction at a time. Turn left, it turns left. Turn right, it turns right. But when this horse gets used to the master for years and understands the master and his routines, then it can easily understand the destination by the time the master asks it to turn left. Okay, the master at this time is going to his house, so it goes on. Similarly for us, the master is God. If we understand him, and if we understand what he did in our past, and if we understand his desires and plans for us in the future, then we will understand our destiny. So Joshua is trying to explain them that if you want to know who you are and if you want to know where you came from and if you want to know where you're going, you should first understand the God who did all these things in your life. For this, Joshua chose a place called Shechem. The place has a very significance in the history of Israel. Now he is about to start explaining them history. So he chose this place because this place has quite a few associations with these Israelites in the past. This place can be called a place of commitment because God of glory first met Abraham, appeared to Abraham in Shechem, and he made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, in response, pledged obedience to God. Abraham renounced all his old gods. He renounced his idols and said, "Lord, I will commit my future into your hands." So this place is a place of commitment. This is not only a place of commitment, we can also call this place as a place of consecration. Jacob, after years of wandering and wandering away and stressed, fighting against the disciplines of God, finally turned back to Bethel, and he stopped at Shechem. At Shechem, Jacob called out his family to reconsecrate and asked them to bring out all those idols that they were carrying. And on that day, it is written that family has decisively brought all those idols out. And at Shechem, under the oak of Shechem, Jacob buried those idols. So this place can be called as a place of consecration. Not only that, we see in Joshua chapter 8 that this place is also called a place of reconsecration. In chapter 8, we see all the Israelites gathered between the two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the law was read out loudly with all the blessings that were written in the law and with all the curses that were written in the law. All the blessings will be applied or will come upon those people who will be obedient to God, and all the curses to the people who are not obedient to God. Again, we read that people responded to the law and then they reconsecrated themselves to the God who saved their lives and to the God who will bless them. Now, Joshua chose this place, which is a place of commitment, a place of consecration, and a place of reconsecration, to remind them their fathers and forefathers' oaths to the God, and challenging them in the light of all God has done in their lives. Would they be ratifying to those oaths they did in the past? And that really makes a clear sense to a believer's life too. This is the time to reconsecrate, recommit to the God. We'll see this chapter can be categorized or broken into three different sections. We see first 13 chapters were given for past, reviewing the past. And then we see appeal to make a choice, which is a present choice, and then we see a pledge for future commitment. When it comes to the past, Joshua started reminding them how God brought them out of, brought Abraham out of idolatry, how God brought Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, how they went through the Red Sea, how God provided for them in the wilderness and the protected from the curses that we read before, and also how God brought them into the promised land. It is very clear when Joshua started speaking from verse 2, if you clearly see that he has that impress of Spirit of God on him. And then we can clearly see that God himself is talking through his servant Joshua to the people of Israel at Shechem. When it comes to history, it can be the history of the world, or it can be the history of the church, or it can be history of an individual person. The history can be considered quite differently based on one's interpretation of the history, or how someone would understand the history, or someone how they would assess it, analyze it, or even how the history was recorded. Say, for example, these young warriors who are already in the promised land, they fought and won war after war. And they have this idea of winning every war they fought. Their interpretation of history of Israel would be quite different to the interpretation of the same history by Joshua, who was there from the time of slavery in Egypt, who was there from the time when he, who saw all those miracles God did in Egypt, who walked in this dry land of Red Sea, and who came through all the wilderness. His understanding and his perspective of history is quite different. But if you go one step forward, we see the divine interpretation, God himself interpreting the same history of Israel. God was there from the time when he called Abraham himself. He was there and involved in all those events, how he brought Israelites out of Egypt. Here we see not just a statement of history from Joshua, but God himself is giving his testimony of how he was faithful and how he fulfilled every word that was spoken for Israel. We don't see here, we see in this chapter quite a few emphasis on the personal pronoun, like say, I did, I brought, I took, I fought. Here, God himself, he's telling them how he was faithful for everything he has done. There was no mentioning of wars in this chapter. There were no mentioning of the heroes of faith in this chapter. They were all there. The war was there, the heroes of faith were there, but the emphasis here from the point of view of God is on the sovereign grace and the faithfulness of God. So we, as believers, we also need to keep this in our minds, that when we see our history and we turn back and see how we came through, sometimes our interpretation might give a sense that probably I might have deserved it, or maybe that is through my strength, or that could be my intelligence or my wisdom. But the interpretation of the same story of yours can be quite different when it is seen from the divine interpretation. When God sees your story like he is seeing the story of Israel, the emphasis would be on the sovereign grace and the faithfulness. So we see how God is talking about deliverance in verse 5. You have been redeemed by the mighty hand of God. Israelites were being as slaves to Egypt for so many years. They almost became Egypt's property. And Egypt is the supreme power in the world at that time. There is no one in that world who could challenge Egypt and bring Israelites out of that slavery. There's no one. And so God himself intervened. He himself dealt with Pharaoh. He himself dealt with Egypt and brought Israelites out of that slavery. And God is explaining, reminding them that it is me who delivered you out of it. He says, he talks about separation in verse 7. God put darkness between Israel and Egypt. He separated them from the other nations. He also talks about victories in verse 7, that all their enemies were defeated even before they entered the promised land. It is for Israelites to understand that fact, that the enemies were already destroyed, and claim the victory and make it reality in their lives. It also talks about protection in verse 9, that the king Balak, he summoned Balaam, who is the prophet of God himself. He was hired to curse the God's people, but God protected them. He did not listen to Balaam. In fact, he used him to bless them. So we see there is a protection not only at a physical, material level, but there's a protection at a spiritual realm. We also see the blessings where he says, I gave you the land that you did not labor. I gave you the cities and the buildings that you did not build. I gave you the vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Now God is reminding all these things and said, I did those things out of the grace and faithfulness. If you think otherwise, if you think these were somehow done through your strength, if these things were done through your knowledge or wisdom or intelligence, then that interpretation is wrong. The emphasis is on the sovereign grace and faithfulness. And this applies very much to every child of God. The deliverance, Romans, it's clearly written that when you were slaves to the sin, you are free from obligation to do the right thing. We were all slaves to the sin, and sin was the master. It's the supreme master, supreme authority on this earth. There is no one in this earth that could challenge sin and bring you and me out of the slavery. And so God intervened. God sent his only son to deal with the sin. He died on the cross without any sin. And when the death could not hold him, he broke the sting of the death and came as a resurrected Christ. So anyone who is in the slavery of sin can look upon to him and then accept him as a personal savior, we will be out of slavery. That is the deliverance for every child of God God has given. The separation. And then he separated us from the rest of the world. the victories, the testimonies we have in our lives, many times we might think that it is our personal strength, is purely the victories God has already given to us. It also talks about the blessings. And we see that Jesus Christ says that there are rooms in my Father's house. I will go and prepare the place, and we will be given that home that we never built. We are going to enter into the promised land. And we see this resemblance and the principles are very much true into our lives. When we see who we are and what we are, we need to realize that it is all through the sovereign grace, and it is all through the faithfulness of God. Now Joshua, after reminding them the past and telling them how important the role of God is in all these past events, he is asking them, appealing for a choice. The choice they wanted to make, they need to make, is if they want to serve idols or if they want to choose God. If you realize that all our life is a combination of choices, every moment in your life is a choice. Some choices are very small and won't have much of implication. For example, if I want to skip a coffee today, it's a choice. It might not have much of impact. You're sleeping 1 hour late, that's okay, it's a choice. But there are choices that can change the rest of your days on this earth. A choice or a decision you make for your marriage, maybe. It would change how you live the rest of your life. I still remember when I was in graduation, one of my seniors, while he's still doing his education, he was invited by two big companies, one from United States of America for a full-time job, and the other one is from United Kingdom. He has a choice. There are two letters in front of him he can choose, and that would really change his life, rest of his life. There are some choices you might make that would make you rich. Some choices would make you poor for rest of your life. But all these choices have some limit. They can only impact you for the time you are on this earth and you are alive. But there is one choice that you can make that could not only change your life while you are on earth, but it can also change your life while you die on this earth. And that is the choice of choosing Christ or not choosing Christ. Bible says that we walk in the darkness on this earth. But if you choose Christ, you have light, because Christ is light. And Bible says we are walking in the blind, and we didn't know the truth. But if you choose Christ, you will know the truth, because Christ himself is the truth. Bible also says that we are walking towards the eternal destruction, to the eternal death. But if you choose Christ today, you don't have to go for eternal death, but you can have the eternal life, because Christ is life. Christ redeemed us on the cross, not to bring you out of the slavery of sin, to make you as a slave of Christ. No, he brought you out to make you as son of God. So choosing who do you serve today can make a difference in your life, not just on this earth, but beyond your life on this earth. And then Joshua talks about the commitment. Obviously, it is expected that all the Israelites would choose to serve God and not the idols. But choosing God is not just enough, because if you choose God, you must choose only God. If you choose God and also worship idols, then the choice is invalid. Here we see, for example, imagine a person proposing to a lady to marry her, and there was an engagement. If the same person goes out and have a relationship with other person, then the initial proposal and the commitment is invalid. It is very much true when we choose Christ and God to serve. When we choose God, we must serve only God and not any other person or not any other idol. The same concern was raised by Elijah, and he says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, "For how long you waver between two opinions? If you think Lord of hosts is God, serve him. If you think Baal is the God, serve Baal." But you cannot be wavering between two opinions. The same thing we see in Revelation, where Jesus Christ has to say that you are neither too hot or not too cold. Because you're lukewarm, I have to spit you out of my mouth. So it also says in the Bible that you cannot serve two masters. We cannot have master as Christ as well as master as sin, because one master can ask you to say truth, the other master can ask you to say false or the lie. Who would you serve? There's always contradiction where if you're serving two masters. You might say that I never had an idol in my cupboard to worship. We would not worship or serve a physical form of idol. Unfortunately, the definition of idol doesn't limit the idol to be a physical form that sits in your cupboard. But anything that you give preference or priority or love above God becomes the idol. In this world, like many other things, to relate what these idols can be, which are not in the physical form, I wrote some examples. Self. We all love ourselves. We give priority to ourselves, and which is not wrong. But when this priority goes beyond the priority over God, then the self becomes idol. It's similarly the wealth or the power, career, family, the spouse, or the children. These things are very important in our lives. But when these things take priority over God, then that becomes the idol. Then the question that is coming from Joshua clearly applies: who do you want to serve? If you see, Joshua has really brought two types of idols in the last point there. You see, idols from the past. We all know that Abraham was having idols. Even Jacob had some idols. He's complaining about the idols that are coming from the other side of the Euphrates, from the other side when you never knew Christ. How did those idols come now into the camp? The fact is, these idols were always there, hidden deep, and they never came out. When there was a need for food on the daily basis in the wilderness, where God provided manna, these idols were not important at that time. They were sitting deep inside. When there is water required, God is helping with the water from the rock. These idols were there, but they're hidden deep inside. In the wars in the new land, these idols were there, but God is protecting them. But when God gave them rest for 20 years, and there is peace everywhere, and everything is going well, then these idols took preference. These idols became important. They became so important that people started worshiping them and serving them. And that's why Joshua raised this question: if you want to serve God, you serve only God. You cannot give yourself in serving idols. This morning, the same challenge applies to us. If you're serving God, you choose God, then we cannot give preference to anything else. We have other important things in our lives, but they cannot go beyond the priority of God himself. Joshua became a good example as a good leader, said, "Me and my family, we will serve the Lord." There's a call for remembrance of what happened in your past. how God's sovereign grace and faithfulness brought you and made you what you are and who you are right now. And there is a call for choice if you wanted to choose God or choose whatever is comfortable, convenient, and other idols in our life. And there is also a call for commitment. If you're choosing God, you can choose only God. I would like to leave this here, and I pray that these words, especially the challenge that is coming from Joshua, with a whole heart burden in his heart, that because there is no leader yet revealed by God, and Joshua don't really know what's going to happen to these Israelites, he is going to die. He told these words with a burden in his heart. And he prayed that Israelites will choose God and be committed to God. I leave that and I will do a small prayer so we can continue with the communion. So can we bow down our heads and do a small prayer? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, when there is trouble in our lives, O Lord, when there is hardship, when there is need, we always turn to you, O Lord, and you are faithful to us. We cannot look onto a different direction, O Lord. We cannot take our refuge in anything else in this world. And when we turn to you, you're there for us as a refuge. But when things were calm, when things were peaceful, when there was rest, when there is abundance, the idols have taken the priority in our lives, O Lord. But we thank you that you spoke through your servant Joshua that it is not just the choice, but it is also the commitment. Help us, O Lord, to look unto you, and help us, O Lord, so that we can also be faithful to you. I commit all the situations that are happening in our lives to your hands, O Lord. There is nothing that is impossible to you and your word. Your word was able to stop the plague in the Israelites, and your word can stop any plague at any time. So we look unto you, O Lord. We pray that you intervene in our helplessness. You intervene when we cannot do anything ourselves. At the same time, O Lord, you prove yourself that you are God and Lord of hosts. I commit this prayer time into your hands. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.